I'll try to answer Kurt's question about why Noah. There's Canaan instead of Ham. Well, you know, before we look at that, I think there's many things in the Old Testament you may go look for a natural answer for, and you just might not find them. But I'll tell you what, if you ask the Lord for what He's trying to tell you there, that's something different, because we know what the Bible says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. He says that these things were for a figure, for a type. And if you go over there looking for what God wants to say to us instead of trying to figure it out naturally, sometimes you'll get a wonderful revelation. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, these things happen unto them by way of an example or a figure, what the literal word means, a figure or a type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So our admonition is a figure or a type, not the literal part. Okay? There's a lot of good moral things you can learn from the literal, but God wants to admonish us through the spirit of that word there. And there's a deep revelation there, a revelation of the gospel there. Okay, let's read it. Genesis 9 and 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. Now, you know, it doesn't look reasonable, really. And we've read a lot of things in the Old Testament don't look reasonable. But God caused this to happen so he could put it in his word, so he could give us a type and a shadow of something he wanted to teach us. And let's see if we can see what that is, okay? Let's go back to verse 20. Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Noah's going to be a type or a shadow here. And really, to find the answer, you can dig in the scriptures and find out what it is to be uncovered, you know, and what it is to be drunken. A couple of verses come to me when I was reading this, and one of them was in Romans 13 and 13. Look at that real quick, right? It says, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and jealousy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Okay? He's comparing drunkenness with not walking in the day. And, you know, the whole world, in a way, the whole world is drunk. Because they don't have a good understanding of reality as far as God's kingdom is. Their sense of reality is distorted. And that's what it is to be drunk, right? To be drunk is not to have the garment of Jesus Christ on. You know, when Adam and Eve first got the revelation when they ate of the fruit of the tree, when they first got the revelation of their sinfulness, their eyes were opened, and what did they discover? That they were naked. Those two revelations went side by side. They got a revelation of their sinfulness, and they got a revelation of their nakedness. Because, spiritually speaking, they need the same thing. That's back in Genesis 3 and 7, where they got the revelation, got their eyes open. So this nakedness is a revelation of the sinful man, the carnal man, the natural man in fallen state, okay? That's what his nakedness represents. And of course, putting on Jesus is what we all need to do with our natural carnal man. There's a way to bring that to pass, and there's a way not to bring that to pass. Okay? God says, for instance, Revelation 3, let me see. Yeah, Revelation 3 and 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. White garments, that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. White garments, of course, in Revelation 19, are the righteous acts of the saints. You know, the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, his nature and his attributes. And that is what covers the nakedness of the natural man. The natural man, you know, flesh and blood should not enter the kingdom of heaven, will it? The natural man was not made to enter the kingdom of heaven. People have this funny idea that Adam was prepared for the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't. He was a natural man. But Jesus came along, the spiritual man, the Adam of the new generation, okay? He came to bring forth a new generation of those that were prepared to enter in the kingdom of heaven. See, God knew all about the fall, didn't he? And Adam here is a type of the fallen. Noah here is a type of the fallen. In his drunken state and in his uncovered state, that's what he represents here, the fallen. The old man, because he was the old man of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, wasn't he? Okay? So that's what Noah represents in Genesis 9, the old man in his fallen state. He was uncovered within his tent, verse 20. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Why did they have to go backward to cover the nakedness of their father? So they wouldn't have they wouldn't set their eyes on the fallen state of the natural man. Okay? Okay, look. Let me show you a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. See if this rings a bell with you now. Remember, Ham's fruit was cursed, which means Canaan. Canaan means to bend the knee. Okay? The fruit of Ham was cursed because he looked on the nakedness of the natural man. He had his eyes set upon the nakedness of the natural man. Okay? Okay? 2 Corinthians 4 and 18 tells us that we're not to do that. Let's go back to verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, it says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man, that's the natural man, the carnal man, is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That's the spiritual man. He's being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, this process of the decaying of the old man and the bringing to life of the new man only happens when you're not looking at the things which are seen. And you're looking at the things which are not seen. Okay? Ham looked upon the things which are seen. He looked on the old man. He wasn't calling the things that be not as though they were. He had his eyes set upon the old man. Okay? If you set your eyes upon the old man, this process won't come to pass. It also says that in chapter 3 in verse 18. It says, "But we all, with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So we're going to be transformed from glory to glory if we see Jesus in the mirror. If we see the glory of the Lord in the mirror. In other words, we don't see things the way the world sees things. We see things the way God tells us to see things. We see the end from the beginning. And that's what we're being taught here. They went backwards to cover the nakedness of their father. Okay? We all have to cover the nakedness of our old man, don't we? And we have to cover it with Jesus. There's only one way to do that. You have to do it backwards. Why is it backwards? Well, it's backwards for two reasons. It's backwards because everything that we do to put to death the old man is backwards from the world. If you don't believe it, study psychiatry. It's the opposite of the gospel. And the so-called Christian psychiatry is the opposite of the gospel. First thing they do is get your eyes on what you've been since you was a little child and what your parents did to you when you was a little child, and they get you to study and all that. And the gospel tells you the very opposite. It says, look away from those things and look at the serpent on the pole. He's the one that took care of the snake bite. Get your eyes on Jesus. You know, in other words, you're facing the opposite direction. The world would have you face the opposite direction. The world would have you look on the old man. God said, no, look away from the old man. They didn't look at the snake bite. They looked at the serpent on the pole. They looked away from the curse. Okay? The one who looked on the old man was cursed. The one who refused to look at the old man, both of them were blessed. Shem and Japheth were blessed because they refused to look at the old man. They had their eyes turned in the opposite direction from the old man. Okay? And that's, of course, what the gospel is. You know, the good news is that we don't have to look at the old man. It's not according to what we are. It's according to what he is. It's not according to any ability that we've got. It's according to the ability that he has shown at the cross. Okay? So we have to, if we will walk backwards, we will be able to cover the old man. Okay? Number two, walking backwards, you're not able to see the old man. You've got your eyes off the old man. Okay? So if you get your eyes off the old man, you'll be able to cover him. If you got your eyes on him, you can't cover him. You're cursed. Cain was cursed, a servant of servants. The natural man is cursed. You know that? A servant of servants. He's got to serve the spiritual man. Okay? Look at Psalm 25 in the verse 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. See, there are two nets in this world. You know, the gospel is likened to a net, Jesus said. It's gathering fish, right? There's another net, and that's the net of the world. You're either going to be trapped into the kingdom or you're going to be trapped into the world, right? And there's only one way out of the net that's in this world, and that's when you get your eyes on the Lord. You get your eyes on the circumstances, if you get your eyes on yourself, you're going to fail. You are cursed. You are cursed. You'll never come out from under that curse unless you get your eyes off of Noah and on the Lord. Proverbs 17. Verse 24. Wisdom is before the face of him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. In other words, you've got to put your eyes on the Word of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God, the Bible says. And he was the Word. If you don't keep your eyes on the Word, you will be deceived. You will live under the curse. Look at the churches. They don't even have any hope that they can be delivered of the curse. You go in there, they have a problem, they run to man. They run to the arm of the flesh immediately. They don't have hope that God has delivered them. Why? Because their eyes are not upon the wisdom of God. They're not upon the Word of God. They're on the circumstance, they're on the situation. And the Bible says that's the eyes of the fool that are in the ends of the earth. There's another thing about what we put our eyes on. Look at Psalm 101. In verse 3, what you set your eyes on is what you're interested in. You know that? It's what you're drawn by. It's many times what you lust after. The person whose eyes are always upon the Lord, he's the one that they're interested in. He's the one that they're following after. Right? I will set no base thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Having your eyes on the flesh is to be following after the flesh. Having your eyes on the natural man is to be following after the natural man. It is to be given into his lust. Okay, that's another aspect of why we can't look at the natural man. We have to look at what the Lord has done for us. Proverbs 23, in verse 26. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes delight in my ways. That's what it is to have your eyes on the Lord, is to delight in his ways. And of course, you can see the opposite. If you have your eyes on the natural man, if you have your eyes on the flesh, you're delighting in his ways. You're following after the flesh. You're loving the world. You know, in Matthew 24:24, the Lord rebuked those that weren't preparing for his coming. They were eating and drinking with the drunken. And he gave them their portion with the hypocrites instead of their portion in the kingdom, because they were eating and drinking with the drunken. Kind of let you know that the whole world is in that kind of a state. And you know, a lot of God's people are in that kind of a state. They're drunken because they're not in touch with reality. Not the reality of the world, but the reality of God. The reality is you're healed. The reality is you're delivered from the curse. This is the reality, you see. So that makes worldly people totally out of reality. It makes them drunken. See? They are drunken. And people who begin to live like the world, as those people did in Matthew 23 and 24, God said when he returned, he was going to appoint them their portion with the hypocrites. Let you know that all the hypocrites of this world are drunk. I tell you, the only way we can really find reality is to study the Word. And let wisdom be continually before our eyes. If we don't do this, we won't have reality in our mind. It's so easy to get tempted into getting your eyes back on the natural man. And you're going to be cursed if you do. Because the process stops when we look at the things that are instead of at the things that aren't. The process of the destruction of the old man, the old life, and the renewing of the new life. It stops. Where's the balance between keeping your eyes on the gospel, the good news, the promise of God, seeing Jesus in the mirror and finding the cause for the curse that you're living under right now. Where's the balance? Is there a balance there somewhere? When the Bible says, for instance, that you get your eyes off of yourself, first of all, you're getting your eyes off of your ability. You're not ignorant of your problems, are you? But you're getting your eyes totally off your ability. You're reckoning yourself to be dead to sin. You see the sin, right? You still see it, right? Okay? But you're reckoning yourself, which is what? You're considering yourself dead. You're accounting yourself dead, okay? But you still see the sin, right? So there's a balance of seeking after the cause of a curse while you hold fast to the gospel. You'll have no power to do anything with the cause unless you hold fast to the gospel. Should we look after it? Now, here's a major mistake among the people of God. First of all, there is no cause for this curse that I'm living under. That's a major mistake, because that is foolishness. I mean, that is not according to nature. There is no, you know, if anything, Proverbs teaches us, friends. We've been studying Proverbs, haven't we? Boy, I tell you, Proverbs is, you go through that, it's cause and effect. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. If you do this, this is going to happen. If you're a fool, this is going to be what's going to happen to you, so on. Just continually, it's cause and effect. If you've got a problem, if you're living under a curse, read Proverbs. It'll tell you why you're there. And it'll tell you how to get out of that. I don't believe anybody can read Proverbs and not see what's causing their problem, if they're hungry to find out, you know. So while we hold fast to the gospel, we've got the responsibility to dig in this word and see the cause that brings about the effect. There's a major portion of Christianity that doesn't believe in cause and effect. They don't believe there is a cause for the curse that they're under. You know that? Why? Because of this foolishness, for instance. The devil did this to me. Think about this. The devil did this to me because I'm good. And he don't like good. I'm a child of God, so the devil did this to me. No, they've got it just exactly opposite. God did this to me because I'm bad.
Sometimes they say, accept that, or they recognize that, because they say that they've been bad, and something they've been coming. But, you know, it might not be so much that they've been bad, but it might be that they need to search the scriptures to find out, you know, like Proverbs is saying.
Well, Proverbs says in 26 and 2 that the curse that is causeless alighteth not. In other words, there is no curse going to come upon you that doesn't have a cause. Okay? So whose ends are being furthered here? The devil's or God's? It is God who chastens his children for the reason of them repenting. He uses the curse to chasten his children. Surely we can understand that. We can see that from what we've studied. And we can see that we have everything to do with what happens to us. Matthew 18:18 says, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. In other words, whatsoever you do not permit will not be permitted. Okay? And whatsoever you loose on earth, whatsoever you permit will be permitted. So we have everything to do with our future and the curses that come upon us. We permit them. We cause them. We can find out the cause, okay? The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and 4 for every disobedience, there was a just recompense of reward. In other words, God justly recompensed, or he justly chastened every disobedience. He still does that. Every disobedience, there's a just recompense. And so you can see that there is a cause for every curse. God created the scriptures in order to teach us what was the cause for every curse. If we were living under a curse, we can study the scriptures, we can find out what it is. Meanwhile, we're supposed to be believing what Galatians 3 says about Jesus, that he became a curse for us. This gives us the power to do something about a curse when we see it. We've got no power to come against the curse if we've got our eyes on the old man and his ability to overcome. You know, that's like picking yourself up by your bootstraps, right? If you've got your eyes on yourself, it's hopeless. You will have no hope. If you've got your eyes on him, when you see what's caused your curse, you've got the ability to repent, you've got the ability to turn, you've got the ability to go the other way, and you're reconciled to God. So, like I said, the major mistake is people that say, there's no cause in me, there's no cause in what I've done to bring about this curse. Oh, that is totally ludicrous. I mean, people have not read the Word of God to believe such a thing. Turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 28, in verse 15. Why do people say, while you're turning there, why do people say, the devil did it to me because I'm a child of God, because I'm good. The devil did it to me. Not, God did it to me because I'm bad. He's bringing this upon me because I need chastening. You know why they say that? Because it justifies them rather than God. You know what? Job made that mistake, didn't he? Let's get to Job in a minute, but let's read right here, 28 and 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, if thou wilt not hearken, excuse me, to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which are commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Why do curses come? Because we disobey God. That's what that verse says. Okay? Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shalt thou be in the basket, in the kneading trough, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy ground, in the fruit of thy cattle, the young of thy flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when you go out. And the Lord will send upon thee cursing. See, it's God who is doing it. Yes, he may be using the feeble hand of the devil, but it's still God. Okay? And it is because we have rebelled. Cursing comes because we rebelled. It is God's chastening. I don't care if it comes through the hand of the devil. God has many vessels of honor and many vessels of dishonor. And the devil has just happened to be his king over the vessels of dishonor. But it's God who is doing it. In Exodus chapter 4, look at that, just for a good example. I don't know why people say this, but this deception causes people to say the devil did it. How come you can't find that emphasis to the New Testament, you know? The chastening comes from God. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? See, the error? God didn't do it because I was bad. The devil did it because I was good. That justifies self, doesn't it? That lie justifies self. And so what they've done is they put the devil causing all the bad and God causing all the good. In other words, God is a father who never chastens, who never corrects, he just sends blessings. What kind of a bunch of spoiled brats did he have, you know? Terrible spoiled brats. 4:11. Okay? And, you know, Exodus 15:26 is a good example, you know. I'm the Lord that healeth thee, he said. I won't put any of the diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. The Lord said, I have put upon the Egyptians. God is the one who puts the diseases. People don't like to hear that, but the Bible says it. Okay? What we've got to realize is for every curse, there's a cause. Some people go through life, some Christians go through life, never examining to see if there's a cause for the curse. And so what? They never repent. They never repent. They just go on and on like they are. They never repent. God wants to motivate us by the curse to repent and to turn to him. Okay? Not to get our eyes on ourselves. That's not the point. The point is you keep your eyes off yourself. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God so far as you believe His power has been given unto you. His righteousness has been given unto you. His will is towards you. His love is towards you. And if you look at yourself, you'll be nothing but depressed, discouraged, faithless. Okay? Get your eyes on the Lord. Study the Scriptures and look for the cause of the curse, because you'll definitely find one. We mentioned Job. Why do so many people, because of this deception, believe that the curse that came upon Job was causeless? They pick one verse out where God says that he's perfect, and God meant what he said when he said that. Okay? But he meant it in a way that people don't understand. Because God calls the end from the beginning. God called Job perfect, not because he was manifestly perfect, but because God called him perfect, and God calls every one of us perfect. We should believe that. We should accept that until it comes to pass. Okay? Here's proof. Let me just give you a little bit of proof that the curse that came upon Job was not causeless. The biggest proof is that the last 4.5 chapters of the book, God rebukes Job. Now, if he's so perfect, why for 4.5 chapters does he rebuke Job? Okay? If he's so perfect. Okay? Why, for instance, let me just give you an example. Chapter 40, verse 1. Does he say, "The Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that caviller contend with the Almighty? He that argueth with God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am of small account, and what shall I answer thee? I lay my head upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, and I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, Wilt thou even annul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be justified? See, that's the point. God's saying, you're making yourself right. That must be making me wrong. You see, Job just didn't know enough to be able to correct God, did he? Chapter 38. Look at chapter 38. I want to show you something else now. Okay? Chapter 38 is the beginning of God's rebuke of Job. Now watch what God says to him. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Darkeneth counsel? What counsel is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the counsel of the previous 5 chapters, which was Elihu. Elihu gave counsel to Job, not the 3 friends, the 4th man that came behind the 3 friends, Elihu. Elihu gave counsel to Job, and Job was ignorant of it. Because he was saying he was darkening counsel. What counsel? The counsel of God that came through Elihu. See? One absolute proof of this is God said he darkened counsel without knowledge. And in 35 and 16, that's exactly what Elihu said. He multiplies words without knowledge. Okay? See, we don't know enough to correct God. Many times we say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I've done this. I'm so good, you know? But you know what? We don't know enough to correct God. We don't know enough to say, hey, God, what are you doing? And that was the point God made to Job in the last 4.5 chapters. And that was the point that Elihu made in the previous 5 chapters. So here you have 9.5 chapters of rebuke to Job. How could he have been so right? He wasn't right. The 3 friends were wrong in what they accused him of. They accused him of outward moral disobedience. That was not his problem. They were wrong. God rebuked them in Job chapter 40. Okay? He wasn't guilty of that. He hadn't fornicated like they suspected. He hadn't treated the poor badly like they suspected. He hadn't done those things. He was just self-righteous. And he was going to justify himself, even if it costed God something, he was going to justify himself. And when Elijah started his rebuke of Job in chapter 32, it says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So listen, Elihu was right consistently. He had the counsel of God. By God's own word, he had the counsel of God. He was right because he corrected the three friends who were wrong and because he corrected Job who was wrong. There was a cause to Job's curse. It was his self-righteousness. There's always a cause to a curse. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that. There are a lot of Christians that believe that, that a curse can be causeless. Because they don't look for a cause. They just say, the devil. The devil. The devil is their automatic answer. The devil. The devil has permission to come against you when there's a cause. When did the devil get permission to come against Job? When there was a cause. Okay? Okay. What we should be answering is, not that dirty devil, he did it to me again. No. What we should be looking for is, Lord, tell me what I have done. Listen, don't spend a lot of time in self-condemnation. Don't waste a lot of time there.
Yeah.
Don't waste a lot of time there. God is not interested in that. He's interested in you repenting, which is not self-condemnation. People are really deceived into thinking that. Because if you spend a lot of time doing that, you're not going to have any faith. Okay? Condemnation is the opposite of faith. It's getting your eyes on naked Noah. That's what it is. It's getting your eyes on the old man, the nakedness of the old man. God wants your eyes on him. He wants you to be positive. When you see what's wrong, God is on your side against your flesh. He is on your side against your flesh, automatically on your side against your flesh. You see, many times you get on the devil's side against yourself.
So every time you get a pain or whatever it could be, and you use the devil, you can't.
I think we should examine to see if God is trying to tell us something. That we're doing something wrong. That we're going the wrong way. That we shouldn't have said what we just said to so-and-so. You know, but in many ways, when you study the book, you know, the Bible, it says a soft answer turns away wrath in Proverbs, right? Are you continually running into wrath? Maybe it's because you're not being kind to people. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're not learning how to answer people. Maybe you're not giving. See, there is a cause to every curse. If we read the Bible, we can find out what it is. Okay? That's not to condemn yourself and say, "Oh, I just don't know how to give soft answers." You know? What about the guy that chain smokes and he gets cancer and he goes to God for healing? He never stops smoking, but he goes to God for healing. You think he's going to sustain that healing? I mean, I've seen people get a healing like that, man. I've seen people go to the altar and get a healing while they were still smoking. Okay? But it never lasts unless they repent. See, God's even that merciful. See, I mean, he'll even heal you sometimes even before you stop doing the cause. But if you don't do something about that cause, it'll never last. This is really consistent. You see this happen to people. Why did it come back on me? Well, did you ever stop doing what you were doing before? Did you ever stop judging your neighbor? Did you ever stop being unforgiving and bitter towards so-and-so? Did you ever stop? If you didn't, that's why it came back. And
that's for all that, this is still just faith, isn't it? Sorry.
Yeah. What is faith? Faith is getting your eyes on the Lord. See, the curse came upon the fruit of Ham. Canaan was the fruit of Ham. The curse came upon his fruit because he got his eyes on the old man instead of on the Lord. Okay? Okay? But remember what we said. Having your eyes on the old man is two different things. It can be two different things. It can be it's because you're following after the old man, you're desirous of what the old man is desirous of, or it can be that you've got your faith in the old man and his ability to be strong enough, kind of like Peter was. Not me, Lord. I'll never do that. And then what does he do? He falls into it, you see. See, he had his eyes on the old man, on the ability of the old man to save him. See? And he was following after the old man, you see. So that, it's twofold when you get your eyes on the old man. Okay? So the story about Job is obviously wrong. Job, there was a cause. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. There was definitely a cause for Job's curse. Lamentations chapter 3. My Bible fell open to it. Verse 25. Let's read this. Read on down here. See if we can see some of God's purpose here. The curse that is causeless doesn't come to pass. There is no such thing as a curse coming upon you that's causeless. That's what the Bible says. Okay? The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It's good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silence, because he hath laid it upon him. Who? Who's he? That's God. God has laid it upon him. Let him be quiet. Let him sit patiently, because God has laid this yoke upon him. Lamentations 3 and 26, 27. And verse 29. Let him put his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Let him give his cheek to him that smiteth him. Let him be filled full with reproach. God has given us that order too, by the way. Turn the other cheek. Resist not him that is evil. In other words, let the smiter smite you. You deserve it. Let him do it. You know, we think we don't deserve it. Well, we may think, we may be having been very narrow-minded in thinking that I don't deserve it from this person because I never did this person wrong. But let me tell you something. We deserve it. Doesn't matter whether we've done this person wrong or not. See, we need to look like God does at the big picture. Many times God sends people against us because of what we've done, not because of what we've done to this individual. And this is God's command. Let him give his cheek to him that smites him. Let him be filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, who causes grief? The Lord. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. It is God that brings the curse against us. It is God that delivers us from it too, by the way. For he doth not afflict from the heart, nor grieve the children of men. His purpose is not just to crush people. His purpose is not just to grieve people. There is a cause to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. To turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. See, God is not going to do this now. If you have a right before the Most High. You know that God looks after your rights? Not the way you think. You think about your worldly rights. But he thinks about what's justice. And God looks after our rights. The world may not look after our rights. They may be totally, perversely wrong. But God is looking after our rights. Not in a physical, carnal way, but in a spiritual way.
Randy, the things that happen to Joseph, the with the cause, not the sin he had committed that night.
Both. Everything we go through to mold us into the person that we're supposed to be. Joseph said one reason for it, and that was that the Lord had sent him ahead of his brothers to preserve much life, you know, which he did in Egypt and in Canaan's land and of his own people. But also, God crucified him. God crucified the old man in him. That's why he was in the position he was in. So the old man had to die. And before we're able to be what God really wants us to be in this world, be the Savior that God wants us to be in this world, we've got to be crucified. To turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, or to wrong a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Listen, the Lord does not approve of wronging a man in his cause. The Lord doesn't approve of that. There is nothing wrong going to happen to you. You think it's wrong because you're judging with nearsighted eyes. But God sees the big picture. Job accused God of that. That what was happening to him was wrong. No, it wasn't wrong. And he finally found that out. Like I said, after 9.5 chapters of rebuke, he repented. He found out God wasn't wrong, he was wrong. And the cause was to bring about his righteousness. There was a cause to the curse that came upon him. Job didn't believe that at first. And he was justifying himself rather than God. But before it was over, he was justifying God instead of himself. There was a cause, he was saying, to his curse.
What about the saying that, oh God, I was in righteousness and walked upright before you, because God gave his system and gave his life? There was a cause of his coming to get a cup of water.
Right.
But then he gave him 15 more years.
Mm-hmm. And he gave him 15 more years. What can I say, you know?
Yeah.
God obviously agreed with him that to the best of his ability he had walked with the Lord, and that's why he gave him 15 more years. And then he failed. Bad deal, huh? God's wisdom was better than his. Well, to subvert or to wrong a man in his cause, the Lord doesn't approve of, or he seeth not. I mean, that's even stronger than he doesn't approve of it. It means he don't even see it. It don't happen. See what I'm saying? It doesn't happen. There is no injustice. See, what we see injustice is what we see on this earth. There's no injustice. God said, whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. Now, how can you have injustice if God's telling the truth? There is no injustice. It's going to catch up to you. Look, it may catch up to you when you're being good. See what I'm talking about? And the person that's coming against you and wronging you, you've been only kind to. And when they come against you, you say, God, how can you do this to me? I've always been good to that person, so on and so forth. But God is looking at the big picture. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. You have sown something that is bringing this back. You know, to wrong a man in his cause, God doesn't even see that. There is no such thing as that. It doesn't happen. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. I mean, what's happening is for a reason. Everything that happens to a child of God, there's a reason. Everything. Again, while you search the reason, keep your eyes on the Lord. If you don't, you're going to lose faith. And if you lose faith, you'll lose ability and power. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Now, you see, some people obviously believe the devil is the only one that can do that. He can command something, and the Lord didn't command it. I mean, they really, really believe that, you know. They're the ones that say, the devil did it to me because I was good. Instead of, no, God did it to me because I was bad.
That's what
you must be looking at the old man.
like all of a sudden I don't have a chance. They
got
a lot of reaping to do.
We're not reaping what we did in our past life. We're reaping what we do now. Well, you see, God's crucifying the old nature that's in us. That's a product of the old life. He's crucifying. He's putting to death that old man. But what a Christian, he's talking to his people when he says that. He said, what you sow, you're going to reap. Listen, if we were to reap what we sowed before we came to the Lord, we'd all be dead. We'd all be totally dead. No help, no hope. Without God, gone. See what I'm talking about? He's talking to you. He said, look, you who have power, you who have knowledge, you who have ability. He's not talking about the poor people out in the world don't have any knowledge or ability. You know? He's talking to us. If you, what you sow, you're going to reap. Look, if you sow a bad seed, you're going to reap from that. He's warning us. He's not warning us about the past life. If you reap what you sowed back there, there is no hope. That's right. And let me say that he died to deliver you from your sins now. Okay? So get your eyes on him, you know, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That righteousness that Jesus had was given to us. The old man is dead. He is gone. But we don't want to keep on sowing bad seeds, do we? So we study, for instance, the book of Proverbs, and it tells you a soft answer turns away wrath. So what do? You begin to give soft answers because you don't like wrath.
And then the next time you think you're all right about it, that time somebody will come at you and really smack you in the face.
Right.
And you've been lost. So now you got to go sow it again.
But
we're wrong. And you got to go reaping again. You know?
Look, evil and good. Evil and good comes from the Most High. Out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good. Evil and good. Everything that comes to us, the Bible says, comes from the Most High. What's coming is from the Lord. I don't care if it comes through the devil. It's coming from the Lord.
I know. Everything comes from the Lord.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. Therefore, if the devil has any, Jesus gave it to him. And Jesus did give the devil authority. He gives the devil authority to trample on you when you walk in sin. Okay? The devil doesn't have authority. Here's the point. They say the devil did it to me because I'm good, because I belong to God. No, the devil did it to you because you're bad. Because the devil don't have authority to do anything to you. Watch, unless you're bad. How can he do something to you unless you're bad? The curse that is causeless alighteth not. He cannot do something to you when you're good. You see that? Because if there's no cause, he can't curse you. Proverbs 26:2. The curse that is causeless alighteth not. He cannot curse you unless there is a cause. You are the one who has the cause. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loose in heaven. We are the one that permit the devil to do this to us. Why? Because we sow a seed that causes us to reap a curse. Okay? Now, out of the Most High cometh there not evil and good? Of course. That's the point he's making. Wherefore does a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sin. Nobody's got a right to complain because what is coming upon you is coming upon you because of your sin.
Right.
I mean, that's clear. I mean, unless God changed all the rules of the game in midstream somewhere and we didn't know about it.
The Lord has made.
And that's obviously what some people think. God changed all the rules. No, God is still crucifying the old man. He's in the business of doing it. He uses the devil to do it. He's coming against our flesh. Okay? We are set free from the curse. You keep on confessing that. You know why? Because that is the ability to bring it to pass. Okay? That is the power to bring it to pass. Okay? I told you about the first big mistake people make. There's no cause that brings this curse. God's Word denies that. Okay? The second big mistake people make, since it is my fault, there must not be any deliverance. I did this to myself. Surely God is not going to deliver me because I did this to myself. Mm-hmm. I'm going to reap what I sow. That's the second big mistake people make. Okay? Give you an example. Turn to Numbers, chapter 21. The devil loves to get you over balance one way or the other. You don't care which way because you're going to fail if you do. Numbers 21, and we'll start in verse 4. Well, Lord, I did this to myself. I guess I deserve it. I guess I don't deserve your deliverance. Well, that's true. You don't deserve his deliverance. But that don't mean you're not going to get it. Okay? Verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way to the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They got their eyes on the circumstances, didn't they? And the people spake against the Lord, against God, and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Well, the Lord had already warned them. He said, what you speak in my ears, that's the way it's going to be to you. He had already warned them back in Exodus. Be careful what you say. Agree with me is what he was basically saying. Agree with me. Agree with what I'm telling you. Agree with my promises. You know, like the spies who went into the promised land and the two agreed with the Lord. We can take it. They're bread for us. And the other 10 said, no, we can't do it. Well, they disagreed with God. You know what happened? They died, didn't they? Okay? If we disagree with God's promises and God's word and God's gospel, we're going to be cursed. You know why? Because we've got our eyes on naked Noah. See? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon a standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Now they caused this. They caused this curse. They spoke against the Lord. They brought this curse on themselves. God warned them over and over and over. And they brought this curse on themselves. People today, many people, you come to them and you tell them the gospel, and they say, yeah, but you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what a failure I've been. You don't know what I did. I did this to myself. Yeah, everybody in the Bible did it to themselves. Everybody. We've all done it to ourselves. Okay? Well, they did it to themselves, and yet, immediately, God sent a deliverer. Right? The serpent on the pole. The type of Jesus. Listen, Jesus brings the curse. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, if a curse comes upon you, Jesus had to send it. And Jesus delivers from the curse. He is working from both sides. He's just like a good parent. A good parent blesses and a good parent whips. And if you don't, he's not a good parent. Okay? Don't make the second big mistake that some people make. And that is that, hey, since I caused it, I must be going to have to live with it. I caused it, therefore it's my problem, right? No, God sent the deliverer. People don't believe that God has set them free from the curse. And he balls it all into one big ball of wax. The curse of sin and of death. Galatians chapter 3. Jesus became a curse for us. the curse of sin. He calls it all just one thing, the curse. Sinners. He delivered us from the curse. The whole thing he delivered. It's my fault, no deliverance. No, that's false. It is your fault. You brought the curse. God sent the deliverance. So search for the cause, but believe the gospel. Okay? Third big problem. That every fault or every cause is instantly forgiven by God. Some people, no matter what they do, even their willful sins, they go to God. They think that's the end of it. No. As you know, Hebrews 10:26 very well. If anybody sins willfully after that they receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You may holler, God, I'm sorry, but He's still going to whip you. Because you did it willfully. He's still going to whip you. You know what I was thinking? I've been guilty in the past of kind of neatly kind of run a knife blade down between willful disobedience and non-willful disobedience. But you know, sometimes our sins are somewhere in the middle, aren't they? Sometimes there's a little bit of willfulness in there. You understand what I'm talking about? Maybe we're not totally willful, but there's a little bit of willfulness in there. Okay? So how does God deal with that? Does He just instantly forgive you, or does He bring you under a chastening for a while? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe you go under a chastening for a while. I believe you go under a chastening so that God destroys the lusts that are living in you. Let me read something to you from The Shepherd of Hermas. Okay? Listen to this. This is Hermas speaking. He said, a few days later, I saw him in the same plain where I had also seen the shepherds. And he said to me, what do you want to know? I'm here to ask you, sir, I said, to command the punishing shepherd to leave my house, for he troubles me very much. It's necessary for you to be troubled, he said, for so has the glorious angel given orders concerning you, for he wants you to be tested. Why? What have I done, sir, that I should be given over to this angel? Listen, he said, your sins are many, but not such that you ought to be given over to this angel. But your house has done great sins and iniquities, and the glorious angel has become embittered by their deeds. And for this reason, he ordered you to be troubled for a while, that they also might repent and cleanse themselves of all the desires of this world. So whenever they repent and are cleansed, then the angel of punishment will leave you. I said to him, sir, even if they have done such things that the glorious angel has become embittered, what have I done? There is no other way they can be troubled, he said, than if you, the head of the house, be troubled. For when you're troubled, they of necessity will also be troubled. But while you prosper, they can have no trouble. Now, he's not saying he's sinless here, because he said that his sins were many. Further up, okay? I just read that. But look, sir, I said, they have repented with all their hearts. I also know, he said, that they have repented with all their hearts. Do you think, he said, that the sins of those who repent are immediately forgiven? By no means. But the one who repents must torment his own soul and be extremely humble in everything he does and be troubled with all kinds of tribulations. Why do we go through tribulations? God wants to get the curse out of us. He wants to get the lust out of us. He's not interested in just the sin that we did. He's interested in the sin nature that causes the sin that we did. That's what he wants to get out of us, you see. Do you think God immediately forgives you? Well, think about this. We're healed. The Bible says we're healed. Do you immediately get healed? Not always, right? But yet the Bible says we're healed. Bible says we're forgiven, too, doesn't it? You think you always immediately get forgiven? If you do, how come the chastening goes on for a little while sometimes? Forgiven, I think he's talking about when he says forgiven, is to the extent that God lifts the curse. You know, forgiven is forgotten, and so to speak. You know, I think that's what he's talking about. But how come when you say, Uncle, when you say, Lord, forgive me, Lord, I repent, does the chastening maybe sometimes keep on for a little while? Could it be that sometimes there was a little willfulness in the sin that you did? Could it be that God is chastening you for the willful disobedience that you may have partially entered into or maybe even fully entered into? After all, you don't always get healing instantly, you know? But you claim it instantly, don't you? And we always claim forgiveness instantly, don't we? Right? And we reckon it to be ours, don't we? The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Does that cleansing happen instantaneously? No. Does the forgiveness have to happen instantaneously? No. It just promises it to us. See? You understand? I'm making a parallel here. The Bible says we are healed, but we don't get healing instantaneously all the time, do we?
Exactly.
The same thing with forgiveness.
This might sound stupid, but I'm going to remind you. When you get angry at one of your children, then you punish them. And it's something or whatever.
Right.
You're not weak. Do you feel like you're forgivable?
Yeah, but that's what I'm talking about. When he's talking about forgiveness here, he's talking about to the extent you lift the curse.
Yeah.
You're forgiven and forgotten.
When the punishment is completed, you
right.
feel relief that maybe the child has learned or...
Hopeful, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I guess I'm just trying to... If I'm just someone down here's point of view on that situation, maybe I could sort of see in my heart, you know, what you're saying about that.
Listen, if he endures the tribulations that come to him, surely the one who created and enabled all things will have compassion and give him some healing. And this certainly if he sees that the heart of the one who repented is clean of every evil deed. But it's beneficial for you and your house to be troubled at this time. But why do I tell you so many things? You must be troubled, just as that angel of the Lord who came, who gave you over to me, has ordered. And give thanks to the Lord for this, for he considered you worthy to show you the tribulation beforehand, so that knowing of it in advance, you may bravely bear it. And I said to him, Sir, you stay with me, and I will be able to endure every tribulation. I will be with you, he said, and I will ask the punishing angel to trouble you more lightly. But you will be troubled for a little while, and you will be restored again to your place. Only continue to be humble-minded and serve the Lord with a pure heart, both your children and your household, and walk in my commandments, which I give you, and your repentance can be strong and pure. And if you and your family keep these things, all trouble will leave you, and trouble will leave all, he said, who walk in these commandments. You see that? Trouble will leave you, and trouble will leave all who walk in the commandments. Why does trouble come? It comes because our heart is not walking in the commandments, right? And I said heart, because Job's three friends accused him of doing something wrong. Something outward, something moral, wrong. And the problem wasn't there, the problem was his heart. He was self-righteous. And God wanted to destroy that. Because people who are self-righteous do things wrong, don't they? It's easy to fall into doing wrong things if you're self-righteous. It's easy to fall into doing wrong things if your heart's not right with the Lord. God is out to crucify the old man, the mind of the old man, as well as the body of the old man. You know that? He wants that nature gone so that you're not going to be tempted. so that you're not going to be stumbling, so that you're not going to fail. So I guess the main point I'm making is search for the cause, but believe the gospel. Some people aren't able to do both at the same time. Hey, it's really simple. Get your eyes off of your ability. Get your eyes off of your righteousness. Get your eyes on the Lord, on His ability, which has been given to you. Get your eyes on His righteousness, which has been given to you. And search the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures, God has given us correction. It's much easier to obey God's correction in the Scriptures than to go out there in the world and do it your way and have to stumble through many chastisements because you weren't obedient to what you saw in the Word. Listen, a servant, you can speak to him and speak to him. Proverbs says that. You'll speak to him and speak to him, but he won't obey. But a son obeys when he finds out what his father's will is. He obeys. That's the way we want to be. If you're humble, if you're quick to repent, when you see it in the Word, then you don't have to go through so many beatings in life. I believe God will make it as easy on us as we'll make it on ourselves. And I believe the proof of that is what Jesus said. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. We can make our way easier if we'll be humble to the Word of God. We must consider that if we're going through a curse, there's a cause. We must consider that. And we must accept that God delivered us from the curse at the same time, because that's what the Word says. Some people make the Scripture fight against the Scriptures. It's not meant to be used that way. Scripture agrees. God just doesn't want your eyes on the old man. He wants your eyes upon Jesus on the cross, because He delivered you. But He also wants your eyes in that Word to find out what it is that you may be doing that may be bringing a curse upon yourself. I don't know, just in counseling people over the years and talking to people over the years, I've seen many people making themselves sick by what they're doing, by their state of mind, by the bitterness, by the unforgiveness, by the anger. People make themselves sick. Repent of that. You don't have to have the sickness. The same people who make themselves sick, they go to the Lord and God heals them. Then they make themselves sick again. All I'm saying is, hey, get rid of the thing that is the cause. So many people are ignoring any kind of cause. The devil made me sick. Look for the cause. God's behind the devil. God's got a purpose in everything. And His purpose is to bring us to repentance. Chastening and curses come upon us to cause us to repent. But you don't repent unless you see a cause. You've got to see God's purpose behind the devil. We've got to see His purpose. If we don't see that, we've got no reason to repent. God doesn't chasten His children and not tell them why. That would be fruitless, wouldn't it? If I just go whip one of my children and him not know a reason why, that would be really fruitless. But yet, that's what happens to a lot of people. They are chastened, and they've got no interest in discovering why. You know, they don't seek the Lord. They don't seek the Word to find out why. And so they go through it, and go through it, and go through it, and go through it. It's not necessary. We can humble ourselves to the Word. At the same time, we must believe the gospel. We have been set free from the curse. The old man is dead. He's crucified. We're set free from his power, his ability. Free from the power of darkness, Colossians says. We are delivered. And that is calling the end from the beginning. That's the way God taught us to do. That's the way God taught us to walk by faith. Turn around and cover Noah. Turn around and walk up to him backwards and cover him. That's the only way you're going to cover him. Any other way, there's a curse on it. So you've got no power to walk out from under the curse as long as you're looking at Noah, you know. If you're looking at his nakedness. Anybody see anything in what I'm talking about here?
Mm-hmm.
All
right.
It just seems more on the
I believe in these latter days, God's people are going to get more and more peculiar. You know why? Because chastening of the Lord is going to bring God's people to avoid things that are bringing forth bad fruit in them. You know, we talk about resisting not him that is evil, but even if you watch what you consider to be a harmless TV show, they don't teach that principle. Very few of the Christians teach that principle. Isn't that right? That's probably sowing a bad seed in us, you know, that we need to repent of. We need to give up because, well, I mean, here we talk one thing and see another one, and it's going in there, you know. It's going in there. And there isn't any principle. Really, I mean, even Christian TV doesn't teach some of these principles, you know.
I'm watching it.